welcome. Welcome to our satellites. Welcome to the husbands who are listening in. Welcome to my friends around the world. Thanks for joining us for this study. We're in the story. We are in my least favorite chapter. I know I've shared that. Chapter 8. Was it any of your least favorite chapters? It's got a lot of crazy stuff in it. But, you know, in God's good sense of humor, I'm teaching it twice this week. So if you're part of Christian Assembly, maybe you were there this weekend. I taught on Judges and covered one of the major themes, I think, in the book, which is this cycle that the Israelites get in of sin, captivity. Finally, sometimes sooner than later, they cry out for help. God delivers them through a judge, which is better translated a deliverer, and they're delivered to peace, and then they go back to their cycle, right? Okay, sin, and then oppression and captivity, enslavement, and then crying out, and then deliverance, and then peace, and then back again. And so we talked this weekend about repentance. What I want to focus on this morning is I want to talk about another, I don't know that you'd call it a theme, but it's certainly something that's significant in the book of Judges and in chapter 8. It's the people that God chooses to use, right? He uses some really crazy people. Samson, a womanizer, a thug. I mean, the guy's whack, right? It's good news for us, really. Because if he can use Samson, he can use us. I mean, even culturally, you know, I mean, he uses a woman in that culture. He raises up a woman to be a deliverer. So I want to talk about who God uses, because I think all of us, one, we want to step into the stream of who God is. We want to walk with him. We want to do life with him. You're here, I think, because you want that. But I think also for all of us, there is a question in our journey of, do I matter? Does my life count? And some of us can tend to live in different extremes. Some of us are like, yes, I matter. I am awesome. And that's good. I say keep living that way. Others live trapped in a place of comparison and competition that goes, if I could only be like her, if I could only be like him, if I could be more of this and less of that, if I had this, if I didn't have that, then I could matter, but I don't, and so I'm just gonna be mediocre me and cheer on the people who do matter. And I don't think that's God's intent for us. And I think God wants to show us something through the life of one of the judges, and that's Gideon. So if you have the story, it's page 108 is where we're going to be looking. And if you don't, it's okay, because really you might just want to listen along, because I'm going to just cruise through this conversation, this encounter that Gideon has with God, because one of the things we're also going to see is we've been looking the past few weeks at who God is in the story, right? Who's the God of the story? 2 weeks ago we talked about that God is a mediator God. That God is a miracle God. He does miraculous things. Last week we talked about God who is holy. And this week we're going to see a God who is great. A God who is powerful. And so Gideon has this encounter. It says, when the angel of the Lord, remember the angel of the Lord? We've talked about him. I tilt towards thinking that this angel of the Lord is perhaps the pre-incarnate Christ. We believe in a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't just show up when he's born. Jesus is co-eternal with the Father, co-eternal with the Spirit. And Jesus, I believe, is presenting here, if you will. It says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, and this is interesting, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And I love Gideon. I don't know why he always uses this language. But, pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Have you ever asked this question? God, if you are with me, then why this? Well, he goes on, where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. And it is interesting because in the book of Judges, it keeps saying that Israel forgets God. Well, obviously they didn't forget him, but I talked about this weekend, but I believe it's a failing to acknowledge God. And they've failed to acknowledge God, but it's interesting that suddenly we also know that every time Israel turns from God, Israel has abandoned God. But right here, Gideon's like, well, if God's with us, why has all this happened? Where are all his wonders? We heard about what he did bringing our people out of Egypt. So why has God abandoned us? Now, certainly, God could have said, why have you abandoned me? But God isn't like me, because I'd have been like, you abandoned me. No, you abandoned us. No, you. It's also interesting, we could probably spend a whole time on this, but that God doesn't answer the question. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Perhaps it is that he didn't want to go tit for tat on who abandoned who. But the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? I am your strength. This is the strength that you have, me. Because Gideon responds, pardon me, my Lord. Pardon me is just a funny thing for me, but pardon me, Lord, Gideon replied. But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Of all the people that you could pick, why, there's like 11 other tribes stronger than ours. And I'm the least in the entire tribe. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites, leaving none alive. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign, right? Okay, prove it. Give me a sign that it's really you talking to me, because please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And we have this really kind of sweet interaction with the Lord's patience with Gideon, right? I love this. God says, the Lord said, I will wait until you return. I'm not in a hurry. I'm God. I'm a Trinity. We can take care of the whole universe, and I can wait till you return. And so Gideon goes and gets his sacrifice, right? And he brings it, and he gives it to God, and he proclaims, alas, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He's frightened, and the Lord says, peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die. And Gideon builds an altar that he calls Jehovah Shalom. God is peace. And so he's done this, but he's still not quite sure, right? So he does the fleece thing. Okay, God. So I'm going to put out, I just need to know for sures. Now, of course, we don't know if it's that Gideon is really just looking for confirmation or if Gideon's looking for a way out. But he says, okay, if you will save Israel by my hand, because you know I'm the weakest person in this family and in this tribe, and this is a really bad idea. That's my paraphrase. If you will save Israel from my hand, as you have promised, look, I'm going to place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I'm gonna believe you, and we're going to go forward. So God does that, right? And he's like, okay, one more time. Let's try it backwards, because maybe that was just a crazy coincidence. So this time, make the fleece dry. The ground will be covered with dew. So that night, God did so, and only the fleece was dry. So they do set out to go to battle, and then what does God do? Your army's too big. Have you ever thought about God saying, you have too much strength? You have too much power. You have too many men, is what he says. I can't deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me, and say, my own strength saved me. You see, we have a God who cares about his glory. You might find that disturbing. Some people don't like that. But he is a God worthy of worship, worthy of being trusted, worthy of being followed. And so he does something really, really, really crazy. They have an army of 32,000 men. That's awesome, right? I mean, sometimes think about what we think about in the church, or if you think about in your life. If I had $32,000, what could I do for God? And the guy goes, no, I'd like you to cut that to 10. No, I could do so much more. Oh, no, not just 10,000. We're going to bring it down to 300. Because this is what God does. He said, you've got 32,000. Well, we want to kind of cool that out. We're going to bring it to 10,000. And then we're going to do this thing. Let's see how they drink like dogs. If someone doesn't think God's funny, this is funny. Like, can you imagine? I mean, it's God and the angels, and like, this is going to be hilarious. Let's do the, like, if they lap like a dog thing, or if they get down. Let's just watch and see what happens. That's funny. You don't see the humor in that. And so he takes it down to 300, because you see, God does not need what we think he needs. Oftentimes, when we think about making an impact for the kingdom of God, we think, oh, we got to get all the really wealthy people. If all the really wealthy people would just follow God, we could change the world. Oh, okay, the famous people. We need, if that celebrity would just be a Christian. Now, I would want them to be a Christian for the sake of the freedom of, for their soul and their life. But you know how we get upset? Like, it's like, if that famous person could just be a Christian, and if we get any wind that a famous person is a Christian, we are so excited, right? Oh my God, did you hear? And I don't know if it's like we're so excited because we're so excited because salvation is an amazing miracle, or if we're just so excited because, like, one more for our team, you know. Because that we think, okay, if we could get that famous person, that athlete, you know. And again, I do believe God uses these folks, and it's awesome, and that's wonderful. But we have this concept that what God really needs, like, God needs that famous person. God needs my money. God needs the slickest, most articulate, the most powerful. God needs this so he could really do his thing. God needs bigger buildings, more parking. That would be awesome, right? For the church. We love celebrities. We love the famous. But you know who God loves? He loves worshipers, simple worshipers. He loves faithful people. He loves prayerful people. He loves needy people. He loves weak people. He loves dependent people. Two things stood out for me as I was going through this passage about Gideon. One, in the life of Gideon, and this is just like a this is throughout all of Scripture. This isn't just the Gideon story, right? God loves to pick the most unlikely candidate. And kind of what I felt like the Lord was stirring in me is, who am I missing? Because I'm looking for likely candidates, and God loves the unlikely candidate. God loves the weakest in the tribe, the weakest in the family. Over and over again, we see God choosing those that others wouldn't choose. You know, in the Old Testament, the oldest son was always the one with the inheritance, the one with the power. And over again, God chooses the youngest son. In the Old Testament, who are the women who are kind of cast out? The barren woman. How many times God loves the barren woman? Sarah, Hannah, in the New Testament, Elizabeth, right? God loves to do stuff that surprises us. God loves to take what we would never pick. He steps into poverty. Jesus could have been born anywhere, right? Jesus could have been born. See, for us, in our strategic minds, we're like, okay, Jesus needs to come, and he needs to be like next to the Pharaoh. I mean, kind of like a Moses kind of thing. Like, he needs to get right up there in power. And God sends his son to be born to a woman who is not yet married. I mean, when she gets pregnant, virgin birth. These are crazy things God does, right? Into poverty. Who's this Jesus? Isn't he just Joseph's son, the carpenter's son? Who's listening to the carpenter's son? This is how God works. The size of Gideon's army. I mean, this is crazy. This is mind-boggling. I can't even get my head around it. His strength was his weakness. God was like, we need to pare that down. The size of his army was not a strength. It was going to stand in the way of the purposes of God. So perhaps you're stuck. Because you're like, nope, I don't have enough power. I don't have enough influence. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough, whatever it is. I'm not talented enough. All those things. Well, if you will indulge me this morning. Excited? You have a little handout. What I want you to do is I want you to fill in this chart. Obviously, I think it would be good if you took more time on this later in the day or in the week. But if you're in a satellite group, hopefully you got these. But let me explain. I'll explain what's on here for those just listening online. But basically, just four columns: who I am, who I am not, what I have, what I do not have. Now, the more honest you are, yeah, if you don't have one of these, just pop your hand in the air and we'll get one of these to you. But I want you to kind of dig in. Who am I? And don't be falsely modest. This doesn't help the exercise. What are your strengths? Who am I? Are you married? Are you single? I'm a wife. I'm not a wife. I have kids. I don't have kids. All these, what do I have? I have influence. I have money. I don't have money. I have a house. I don't have a house. I have this circumstance in my life. I don't have this circumstance in my life. Does it make sense? So just plow in right now. I'm going to give you a few minutes in this moment. If you don't want the person next to you to see it, you can do little initials or signs, you know, stick your hand over it. That's what I do. I don't like people to see what I'm saying. So who I am, who I am not, what I have, what I do not have. maybe another minute. Maybe what are some of the things that you have thought, if I only had, if I didn't have? And even some of the things that you're glad you have that are great, helpful. Well, I would like you to lean into this a little more, maybe as your week goes on. But what I want this little sheet to be for you is your Thanksgiving list for the next week. I want you to take each of these things and thank God for them. Not ask for them to change necessarily, but to thank God for all those things. Because this is what the Scripture says to us. This is what the Bible reveals to us. A couple passages. One of them's here on the bottom of your sheet, but the first one I want to consider is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 31 says this. It says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Some were. That's not a bad thing. We're not swinging our pendulum all over the place. But not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. So that." See, here's God's agenda. I want to make a name great for me. I want to be seen as competent. I want to be seen as powerful. I don't know what all the things I want to be seen as. But God says that He does this so that no one may boast before Him. Right? So that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus. Not because you were so smart to pick Him. Not because you were so wise to choose the Christian way. It's because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness. Our righteousness is Christ in us, not our doing. Our holiness and our redemption is Christ. Therefore, as it is written, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Pursue whatever it is with great abandon. What perhaps has God called you to? What does He want to do in you and through you that you could never imagine because you have decided that you don't have enough of this or enough of that? Or maybe it's that you've decided you have so much and God can't even work through that because He needs to kind of bring that army down a little bit. And then this verse, it's on your sheet, but 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. I love this passage. This is where Paul, remember, Paul had been given these great visions. And he said that to keep him humble, God loves humility. To keep him humble, God had sent, and this is kind of, whew, get your head around this. God had sent an agent of Satan. Some of you are like, I could do so much if the devil weren't so big. God is bigger. If the Satan weren't standing in my way, if the devil weren't doing this thing. Paul says, God sent an agent of Satan, okay, again, wrap our head around that, that was a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what that was, and I think that's purposeful, because if we knew what it was, then we would all we'd fixate on that thing, right? And that's not the point. God brought something to bring humility to Paul. Paul wisely asked for it to be removed, right? You don't need to go pursuing weakness. You don't need to pursue hardship. You don't need to pursue this stuff. That's not what you're called to. But when it was brought to him, Paul did what you should do. He prayed. It says he prayed three times. That's not a formula. Typically in the scripture, 3 and 7 are numbers of completeness. So it's not like he said, I prayed 3 times, done, won't do 4. It's more, I prayed till I decided I wasn't going to pray anymore because the answer had been given to me. He says, I prayed 3 times, and then this verse, but Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. I'll boast about my weakness. See, we want to boast about our strength. And he says, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God's strength fills me. God's strength works in me. Perhaps what is it that we're missing? And I'm asking myself this question. What am I missing because I'm not, this is so counterintuitive, delighting in weakness. Delighting in insult. I don't even know what that means. Really? Delighting in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties. Because in the midst of those things, God's power is displayed. We've said it before, but I think this is right. When a quarterback wins the Super Bowl, he should thank God. Sure, right? Absolutely. That is a right and good thing. But nobody goes, oh my gosh, that God must be amazing. He just won $2 million. Of course, thank God. The power, when God is praised and worshiped in the midst of weakness. Why did Mother Teresa have such an impact on our world? Why were probably over the years hundreds, thousands of people, I had friends who did this, made pilgrimages to go work with Mother Teresa, to work with the dying. In our community, Julie McGowan, the living room, I mean, Julie would tell you she's nothing special, but we're drawn to her, right? Because there is something about the power of God and the beauty of God that's displayed in where she spends her time with dying people, with hurting people, right next to the heart of God. So I don't know what the invitation is for you. I don't know what God wants to do, what power he wants to display in maybe an area of your life, an area of my life that feels like weakness right now, that feels like something we'd want to be so different, and it's an invitation to worship. Lord, we say, would you show us? Would you reveal to us? Would your power come? Would your worthiness be put on display through our weaknesses, through our hardships, through the things that maybe we feel like have been hindering us to matter for your kingdom. And actually, they're the very things that you want to use. God, we just say, what would you do? Have your way. Have your way. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.